Especially around Christmas time, we tend to have a picture in our minds of a gentle Jesus, meek and mild and loving. The book of Revelation depicts a different side of our Lord and Savior. In chapters 6 through 19, we learn about the wrath of the Lamb. One day, the judgment of God will come upon a Christ-rejecting world in the tribulation period. What is it? What is its purpose? And what about the timing of it all? Let's head over to Revelation 6 and hear all about it as we join Pastor John Randall on a daily walk.
We are currently going through the book of Revelation. We find ourselves now in the sixth chapter as judgment begins. And in Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, if you'd follow along with me, it says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." As the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation begins, we are taken from the glories of heaven and given a preview of the unprecedented judgment of God that will unfold upon the earth. It was in chapter 5 that John observed a seven-sealed scroll in the hands of God the Father. He then heard a strong angel cry out with a loud voice asking, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And as heaven waited for a response, there was no reply. There was no one in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth who was worthy to take the scroll. And as John observed this apparent dilemma and this impossibility, the Bible says that he began to weep. But one of the elders came with words of comfort, saying that there was one who was worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. He is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And when the Lamb, who is also the Lion, took hold of the scroll, all of heaven breaks forth in a song, and they began to praise and adore him. And they said these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every people and every nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth." When we read those words, our hearts are elated because we realize, folks, listen, we're going to be the ones singing that song. That's us gathered around the throne, praising God. But now the narrative of Revelation changes dramatically as we learn of what the Bible refers to as the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I must say to you that the subject of God's judgment and God's wrath are difficult to consider. Man doesn't like to think about God in terms of wrath, anger, judgment, justice. He would much rather make God according to his own ideas and his own image, give God the characteristics that he desires God to have. The God of man's design or man's creation only has the attributes of love, mercy, and forgiveness, but without justice. Man doesn't want to be judged nor punished for his sin, and therefore he attempts to reconstruct God along the lines of the world's definition of tolerance and all-embracing love and universal goodwill. Now, when you study the Bible, it does reveal the nature and the characteristics of God, clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is a God of love, that he is full of compassion. We find that he is abounding in mercy. We read of his overwhelming grace and that he is forgiving. And it's all true. However, it is equally true that he is a God of righteousness, of holiness, and of justice. In order for God to be a God of perfect love, he must also be a God of justice. God could not consistently love mankind if he did not one day bring judgment upon the evildoers of this world. The Bible declares that God is also a God of justice. And one day, wrath will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. The Bible warns us in Proverbs 28 that evil men do not understand justice. Repeatedly, Jesus warned, even in his own ministry, of coming judgment. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 36, Jesus said, "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account in the day of judgment." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice live in a state of sin, and they will cast them into a furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The apostles taught through the New Testament that judgment would one day come to a Christ-rejecting world. The apostle Paul said there in Acts chapter 17, in verse 31, that he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. The writer of Hebrews tells us it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, they will give an account of him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Folks, presently the Lord is offering salvation and grace and mercy and forgiveness to the one who believes and receives Christ as their Savior. And before our time is over here today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that salvation that has been provided for you. However, if you choose to reject the love and the mercy of God, then you will suffer the wrath of God. It was Billy Graham that said this: "God has offered his love and mercy and forgiveness to men. From the cross, God has said to the whole world, 'I love you.' However, when that love is deliberately rejected, the only alternative is judgment. Those who do not believe in Christ, those who do not receive him as Savior, will be judged on the day of wrath." And here in Revelation chapter 6, we see a preview of that judgment that is to come. And the Bible refers to it as the tribulation period. What is the tribulation period? The tribulation period recorded in Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is a 7-year period of time in which Christ will judge the world before his second coming, when he establishes his kingdom upon the earth. In the Old Testament, the tribulation is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It is referred to as the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, and it is also called the day of the Lord. In the New Testament, Jesus prophesied of this coming tribulation when speaking to his disciples in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. These are some of the biblical references. So now that we know what the tribulation is, consider for a moment, what is its purpose? The purpose of the tribulation period is twofold. First of all, the purpose of the tribulation is to judge the wicked. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah chapter 13, in verse 11, the Lord declares to his prophet, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for its iniquity." Folks, listen, there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day when God will judge the earth. Right now, we're living in a time, an age of grace and long-suffering and mercy, where God is desiring that every person would repent of their sin. But there is coming a day when men will pay the price for what they have done. But the second purpose of the tribulation, listen, it's to humble the Jewish people and to bring them back to their Messiah. In Daniel chapter 12, the Bible tells us that the power of the holy people will be completely shattered and all things will be finished. God is not finished with the nation of Israel because he's made unto them an everlasting promise and he will keep it. And during the tribulation period, he's going to bring the Jewish people to the place of repentance and recognition of their true Messiah. Well, what about the timing of the tribulation? I know what it is. I know what its purpose is. But what about the timing? There are different views concerning the timing of the tribulation period as it relates to the church. There are those that would hold to a post-tribulational viewpoint that believes that the church will go through the tribulation. There are others who suggest a mid-tribulation, that at some point in the middle of the tribulation, before the great tribulation, that the church will be taken. But let me take this point, at this point, to say to you that as Calvary Chapel, we believe in our eschatology as it relates to the study of end times. We believe that the Lord is going to come for his church before the tribulation period that will come to judge a Christ-rejecting world, that he is coming for his bride. And those who hold to a different viewpoint, we disagree agreeably, and we will explain it to you on the way up. No. I find that it is inconsistent with the character of God, as revealed in Scripture, to judge those whom he died to save from judgment. Keep this in mind, folks. This tribulation that is coming to the earth, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. It's where Christ is the judge. And if Jesus, who is our Savior, died in our place, taking upon himself the wrath that we deserve, why would Jesus now pour out his wrath upon us whom he died to save from wrath? It makes no sense. It's inconsistent with the character and the nature of God. Even in the Old Testament, we see glimpses of this, whether it was Enoch who walked with God and the Lord took him, or Noah, or Lot. God has ways of delivering his church. And having said all of this, we believe that the time of tribulation, the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, will occur once the church has been removed. When the influence of the church is removed, all hell will break loose on this planet. The first seal is broken, and notice what follows. It says, "Now as I saw when the Lamb opened the seals," or one of the seals, "I heard one of the four living creatures," which is a reference to the angels, "say, come and see." And so John looked, and what did he see? It says, "A white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and he had a crown that was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." As the Apostle John observes, the first four seals being opened in heaven, four horsemen of the apocalypse emerge. And these horsemen are meant to represent and to symbolize the condition that will come upon the earth. In looking at the first horseman, some have assumed that this white horse and this crown and this bow is a reference to Jesus at the beginning of the tribulation. But listen, as you look a little bit closer, you'll discover this isn't Jesus Christ. This is a counterfeit. This is a deceiver. This is the Antichrist. In Matthew chapter 24, we have a record of the Olivet Discourse spoken by Jesus to his disciples, and the prophetic truth that he reveals corresponds with the tribulation period described here in Revelation chapter 6. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." When Jesus spoke to his disciples about the tribulation period, he indicated that there would be false messiahs. Jesus warned his disciples not to believe them, not to go after them. Now notice this description here. It says he rides upon a white horse. Later on in Revelation 19, it says that when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom, he will ride upon a white horse. The Antichrist is trying to look like the Messiah. Folks, listen, the devil has his counterfeit. Daniel prophesied concerning a prince who was to come. He's a counterfeit Messiah. When the church is removed, guys, there's going to be absolute total chaos upon the earth. And as the tribulation begins, out of the ashes, a man will emerge who will ride in, so to speak. He will look like the deliverer. He will have answers to the questions that people are asking and temporary solutions to the problems that people will face. Notice the weapon that he carries. it says he comes carrying a bow. It doesn't mention arrows, which appears to be a peaceful leader, at least at the beginning. He will rise to power through peaceful diplomacy. He will be a charismatic leader influencing the nations as he will be empowered by Satan himself. He will have the answers to the problems and the questions. But I want you to also see the crown in which he wears. The Bible tells us that Jesus wears a crown, but the crown that Jesus wears is a diadem. That's the word used. And that is the crown of a sovereign ruler. But the crown that the Antichrist wears is a Stephanos. It's a different word. It's a temporary crown. And this crown was given to him. You see, once this leader comes with the answers to the crisis of the world, he will be hailed as the Messiah. And the nations will gladly crown him. And he will go out, it says, conquering and to conquer. If you are a student of the Word of God, this should come as no surprise to you. The tribulation period begins, a new ruler rises to power, and he, as Daniel tells us and prophesies, he will make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. He will rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem, and there are people who are ready to rebuild it even now. But in the middle of that 7-year covenant that he makes, 3.5 years into it, he will break his covenant with the nation of Israel. He will go into the rebuilt temple, demand to be worshiped as God. It's what the Bible calls and Jesus referred to as the abomination that brings about desolation. And he will turn on the nation of Israel. He will break his covenant. The Apostle Paul describes this individual in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is what he says. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders and unrighteous deception among those who perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Hey, this may seem strange to some of you here today, if you're here for the first time, but when you look around the world and you are discerning and biblically aware, you can see the scaffolding being set for a one-world government, a one-world currency, a one-world religion of tolerance and coexistence. And you see people being conditioned for what is coming, a greater move toward globalism. The world is longing for this kind of change. I remember reading many years ago an ominous and apocalyptic quotation from a former Belgian prime minister, Henri Paul Spaak, who was one of the principal architects in helping develop the origin of what is now the European Union. And around the year 1957, this is what he said. Listen carefully. Quote, "We don't want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass to which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or the devil, we will receive him." Close quote. I believe when the Lord comes for his church, that the man of sin will indeed rise to power, and he will come conquering and to conquer, just like it says in Revelation. But folks, listen, don't be looking for the Antichrist. Be looking for Jesus Christ. But then the second seal is opened and a red horse emerges. It says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And a horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. John is invited now again to see what would happen as the second seal opens. This time, he observes a red horse and he sees peace being taken from the earth and people turning on one another and killing one another. And there was a great sword. Obviously, the red horse is the horse of war. Jesus told us in Matthew 24, in his Olivet Discourse, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. All these things must come to pass. The end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus warned there would be wars and rumors of wars increasing. And today we see it As you look around the world at the present time, violence increasing on the earth, nations at war, on the brink of war, preparing for war. But notice what happens when the red horse and his rider appear. World peace is ended. Many people destroyed. Military power is placed in the hands of one man. This coming world leader begins with an offering of peace. He starts out with diplomacy. He has a bow without arrows, but then he's given a crown and he exchanges the bow for a sword. Often in the scriptures, when it speaks of bearing a great sword, it's a reference to capital punishment. The Antichrist's false peace will dissolve into war, assassination, rebellion, revolt, and massacre. John then watches as a third seal is opened. In verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, this time a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Usually what follows war is famine. Food becomes a source of power. Again, Jesus said this would happen in his Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24 coincides exactly with what John says here. In Matthew 24, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom's going to rise against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." John sees this third seal open and a pair of scales. It suggests that prices will change dramatically. Economics will be influenced with radical inflation like we've never seen before. When he references a denarius was a day's wage. In other words, with the war of the red horse and then the famine that follows, a person could work an entire day to get 3 quarts of barley, which is the equivalent of 1 loaf of bread. It is the barest of necessary food for minimal survival. The oil and wine will not be touched, it says, which may imply that the rich get richer at this point, but then the poor become poorer. It is startling to consider, folk, that right now, 1/3 of the world's population is presently on the brink of starvation. Yet, during the tribulation period, that only increases. But then the fourth seal is opened. And it says in verse 7, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was," listen to this, "power was given to him over 1/4 of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." In light of war, famine, disease, pestilence that follows, 1/4 of the world's population will perish, folks, listen, in the first part of the tribulation period.
Think of that. And it will only get worse from there. But the good news is you don't have to be on the receiving end of this wrath if you'll place your trust in Jesus today. You're listening to A Daily Walk and a study in Revelation from pastor and Bible teacher John Randall. You can request the CD, which contains what you just heard and more, for a cost of just $5. Call toll-free 877-242-0828 or go online to adailywalk.org. And if you have a smartphone or tablet, you might want to download the Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano Church app. This is a great way to listen to Pastor John's studies on your mobile device. Again, go to adailywalk.org or do a search for CCSJC. We'd also like to encourage you to start following Pastor John on Twitter and Instagram. Be encouraged throughout the week by following John on Twitter at PJRandall7 and on Instagram at John P. Randall. While these are difficult days, they're also exciting. We're sort of like observers invited backstage before a play. We can see the director positioning the players and making sure the props are in place. We feel the excitement in these minutes before the curtain rises. In the final act, Chuck Smith uses this analogy to show us that God is positioning nations and current events right before our eyes. The world is ready for the curtain to be lifted for the final act. Read all about it in this excellent book, again titled The Final Act. Call us at 877-242-0828 or order online at adailywalk.org. And please remember, it's your generosity that helps us remain a biblical voice on this station at an hour in human history when people desperately need to hear God's good news. If this is a ministry you'd like to get behind and support, we've tried to make it easy to donate online at adailywalk.org. Or again, call us at 877-242-0828. And even if you're not able or led to give to the ministry, we'd still like to hear from you. Let us know if you find these Bible studies helpful to your daily walk. Our email address is adailywalk@gmail.com. Mark this spot in Revelation and join us next time when we pick up right where we left off here on A Daily Walk with John Randall, where you'll never have to walk alone. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano, California.